And now Brother Russell Pollock will speak to us on the topic, The Way to Eternal Life. Brother Pollock.
Thank you, Brother Krupa. The Way to Eternal Life. Labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. John chapter 6, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. John chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. And this is the promise that I have promised thee, even eternal life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Romans chapter 2, verse 7. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And this is life eternal, that they get to know thee, who alone art truly God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John chapter 17, verse 3 from Rotherham. Lay hold upon eternal life, whereunto thou art called. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and the 19th verse. These are wonderful words of life. They present to us our hope that if we are faithful to the Lord and to the truth and to the brethren, we will lay hold of the crown of eternal life. But there is an effort involved. There is a fight involved. It is by patient continuance in well-doing that we demonstrate our faithfulness. I like the way the Master put it. He described us as the good ground of the parable, those which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. We have heard the word. We have been called out of darkness into light. We are in the light of truth. Isn't it a wonderful thing to have that heart's assurance to be in the light of truth? Surely it is a great favor to be in the truth. But even so, we all recognize the present is a time for sober thinking. Never before, it seems to me, has Satan been so desirous of sowing seeds of discord between races, between generations, between the young and the old, and also among the brethren. In Proverbs, the 6th chapter, verses 16 through 19, we have presented 7 things that the Lord hates, but possibly the one that is particularly emphasized is the one that reads, "He that soweth discord among brethren." Satan is using all wicked means to alienate our affections one from another. You may be assured of that. Even to irritate our passions one against another. Our God of love and peace hates the devil's wiles. For Satan it is that is responsible for all the seeds of discord sown. But our Heavenly Father loves those who encourages the consolation of Zion, who exercise the spirit of peace and of love, and who have no part in the spirit of schism or division. And so I'm going to talk with you about one of the things upon which we should have no doubt. Lay hold upon eternal life. It is the path that leads before us. It is a way that leads to great riches, to spiritual riches. But there are certain things that we must remember. There are certain things which we must not let slip, according to the apostle. Even though the way at times is narrow and long and rough, remember that it is the way to eternal life, and the one thing that we want above all else is to be found worthy of eternal life. The Master says in John chapter 17, verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." So we ask, do we know God, our Heavenly Father? Do we know Jesus Christ? Do we know their Spirit? And do we know our responsibilities as sons in accordance with that Spirit, as members of the household of God? Fundamentally, our Heavenly Father has revealed Himself to us through His Word, and He has given us Bible helps to assist us in the study of His Word, and among those are studies in the Scriptures and others. The Word of Truth has been revealed to us as the gift of His Son, because He has revealed Himself and His Son to us through His Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that reveals to us the plan of salvation and redemption in a way that we can understand. Therefore, to know God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent, firstly, we must know His plan, the divine plan of the ages, for His plan gives expression to His being. In Ephesians, the first chapter, in the 9th and 10th verses, His plan is called the mystery of His will. And secondly, we must know His Spirit that we may emulate this great plan of the ages. A Christian may not know many things that the people of the world know, but that does not matter, really, does it? For the world does not know many things that we know, and we know things that really matter. Many things that the world knows are not true at all. That's the reason why they write textbooks every 10 years and throw away the textbooks of the last 10 years. But the fundamentals of truth, which reveal God and Jesus Christ, which we know leads to eternal life, these fundamentals are sure. Even the wisest of men are ignorant on many subjects. They do not know it all. So it should not concern us greatly if we too are uninformed on many things, because none of us know it all, and the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day as we walk in that light. It is striking to find, however, that among other things, eternal life depends upon knowledge. The knowledge concerning the Father and knowledge concerning His Son. One translation, the Rotherham translation, reads, "That they may learn to know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." 1 John, the 5th chapter and the 20th verse reads, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." And 1 John, the 4th chapter and the 8th verse says simply, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And so I ask, do I know God? And so I ask, do you know God? Certainly this does not mean merely an intellectual acceptance of his existence. Many do that who are not in the way of eternal life at all. And yet this text asks you and me, do we know our Heavenly Father? Do we know his Son, Jesus Christ? Do we seek to possess their spirit, which is a spirit of love one for another? Are we kind and merciful and gentle as they? Do we make allowances for others as we know God makes allowances for us? Even though they may not see chronology exactly as we do, or as it was seen at the beginning of the harvest, we don't want God to be critical of us. Have we his spirit in this regard? Have we a personal acquaintance with our Heavenly Father and with his Son? I mean a heart-to-heart communion with them. Because, you know, none of us see chronology today as those brethren did at the beginning of the harvest. None of us. They, back there, believed chronology proved that the church would be gone in 1910 or 1914. They believed that spirit begettal ended in 1881. None of us believe that today. We have all changed our minds because our expectations were not in harmony with the facts. Have we a personal acquaintance with our Heavenly Father and his Son? I mean a real communion with them? Really, you know, they have, our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, confided in us. They have told us of their plans. We read, the secrets of the Lord are with those who love him, and he will show them his covenants. The reverence of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. That is true. The Bible tells us so. Oh, I know that it also tells us that the reverence, the true worship of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom, but it also says in Proverbs 1, verse 7, the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So again I ask, have I only a head knowledge of the truth? Or have I, or have we, an heart's appreciation of the plan so deep that it becomes to us, with him, a common interest, a compelling motive to cooperate with him and with one another in showing forth his praise, his kingdom message. Let not seeds of discord spoil that cooperation that has lasted so many years through the ministry of the dawn. May we proclaim the message of the kingdom for the praise of God and not seeking the elusive bubble of self-gain which comes as a result of puffed-uppishness, if I might use the word. The Lord said, puffed-uppishness, or that spirit, draws away disciples after the individual. This is life eternal, that we might learn to know thee. This kind of knowledge doesn't come in a day. This knowledge of which this text speaks is a growth. We grow in knowledge and in grace as long as we walk in the way to eternal life. We grow in knowledge through study of the Word, and we grow in grace by applying the principles of the truth that we thus learn. And we must apply these principles to our actions and to our attitudes also. We also grow through prayer and communion. They play a part. through activity and service as we proclaim the message of the kingdom together. And in this growth, the element of sacrifice must be present. The unity of spirit and the bonds of peace, the apostle expresses it. And the result is we learn to know God and Jesus Christ and their spirit. And all this leads to eternal life. John 14, verses 21, 22, and 23 are important, and I recommend that you take time to read them. This text tells us that acquaintance and communion with God is reciprocal. And through this reciprocal love, verse 21 says that it will result in His being manifest to us. This is a strong word. Manifest thyself unto us. It carries the thought of completely revealing oneself, disclosing the thoughts of one's heart. And this He has done to us. We can testify that that is true, and that this promise has been fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so all Christian fellowship is reciprocal. However, even earthly friendships are reciprocal. Even worldly people know to have friends, one must be a friend. They know one who has not learned how to be a friend has very few friends. They know that one who insists that all his friends must see all things exactly as he sees them has very few friends. And I am talking of people in the world. Many of them have learned that friendship is reciprocal on a few points, even though they mutually agree on many other points. And our spiritual fellowship also depends upon the reciprocal understanding with our brethren of a few points of difference in order to enjoy so many points which we hold in unity. Christian fellowship, therefore, depends on certain Christian principles. It depends on unselfish love, of course. It also depends on Christian maturity. Christian maturity is that quality of character that permits our brother the right to have an opinion different from our own and yet have fellowship as a member of the body. And we ask ourselves, are we able to do that? We might also ask ourselves, are we mature Christians? Now, I am not talking about the fundamental doctrines of salvation, for on these we must contend earnestly and we must vigorously defend the fundamental doctrines of His Word. But not all our opinions are fundamental doctrines, you know. A fundamental is a doctrine pertaining to our salvation so clearly stated in the Word of God as to leave no doubt in the mind that is begotten of the Holy Spirit. But many doctrines are not like that. They are subject to individual interpretation. This results in having different opinions. Salvation and our gaining eternal life is not dependent upon a total agreement on all subjects. Is that bad? Of course not. There always has been, and there always will be, differing opinions among those who have the courage to study the Bible and think for themselves. The question is, are we able, are we willing to exercise Christian liberty on subjects not essential to salvation and have spiritual fellowship with the one who differs with us? This requires Christian maturity. Do I have it? Do we have it? For example, take justification, the doctrine of justification. since 1912, when I came into the truth, since then, that I know of, we have in our fellowship different opinions on this doctrine. But did that make any difference? It did not. But if someone had, in self-will, stirred up schism and division upon this point, some would have been confused. There could have been a division upon this point. And so it is with the contentions today. Salvation is not at stake. Whether the Levites are in the court on the Day of Atonement or not, whether the thousand-year reign of Christ and the church has started or is future when the church is complete, the difference could be that some may want to stir up schism and division, even as some did during the ministry of the Apostle Paul in his day. Then it wasn't the progressive picture of the tabernacle. It wasn't the starting point of restitution. It was, and I read, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Now, how did Paul advise them? He had a definite opinion too, you know, and he was right in his opinion, we may be sure. But notice what he said. He said to those who differed upon this point, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Some were trying to stir up strife and division. And in verse 10 of this 14th chapter of Romans, he says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? And verse 19 says, let us follow after the things that make for peace and edify one another. So, you know something? Trials in the church are not new. They have existed since apostolic days, since Jesus' day. But if we progress in knowledge and in understanding as we should, and as we grow to be mature Christians, as we should, we will grow in deeper fellowship. We will progress toward a spiritual rewarding season of blessing. I think that is what the Apostle John meant when he said in 1 John chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. They who keep his commandments dwell in him and he in them. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. May we be actuated by that Spirit of Christ. And if we are, we will not find in our hearts any spirit of division. Here is also a text that I like, Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, and the 14th through the 19th verses. And again, I ask you to read it fully at your leisure. As we walk in the way that leads to eternal life, one of the things we learn is that we cannot judge our brother's standing with the Lord. We do not know how well he has learned to know his heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, whom he hath sent. No one knows save he that receiveth it. Those who have received it know it. They know that the Father and the Son have come in to sup with them and to make their abode in the heart of the one who thus is received. In 1 John, the 2nd chapter, in the 20th verse, we are given assurance. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and ye all know it. This knowledge is given to those who are anointed. There will be attempts to discourage you in the time ahead. We have been tested along that line before, and we will be tested along that line in the future. The devil is never idle in his attempts to sow seeds of discord among the brethren, to discourage the anointed. But let us not be discouraged. He has assured us of our anointing. He has assured us, and we know that we have the truth. He has given us a promise, for this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. And He has given us an opportunity to show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. And thus we learn to know our Heavenly Father. Thus we learn to know His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And thus we learn to know the Spirit of the truth and how we can manifest that Spirit of truth in our fellowship one with another. And if we are in close fellowship and close harmony with the Father and the Son, we will find that we are in close harmony with the members of His body, and thus we will fight the good fight of faith, and thus we will lay hold upon eternal life. And may God bless us as we endeavor thus to do.
Thank you, Brother Pollock.